Text our sermon this Pentecost day, our second reading from Acts chapter 2, especially these words. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. So far, text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is it. Day of Pentecost, the day of the church's birthday. Here the New Testament church begins. Before this, after all, those disciples were confused and bewildered, hiding on Easter and asking Jesus, "Will you now restore to us the kingdom?" as he ascended bodily into heaven on Ascension Day. But now they understand. The Spirit indeed has come to teach them all that Jesus has spoken to them. And we hear it in Peter's sermon. Peter understands. He stands boldly there and proclaims Jesus Christ and him crucified to that crowd in Jerusalem without any fear of reprisal, no. Without hiding or masking the truth, no. They speak boldly that everyone would hear in their own native language the mighty works of God. How are they able to do this great thing? We have it in our text, don't we? It's been this way before, hasn't it? In creation, as the Spirit hovered over the water, the primeval creation, longing to bring the gifts of God to the people of God, God breathed into Adam and Eve life, that breath of God. In Ezekiel, we see a very similar thing, as Ezekiel has that great vision looking out in the valley of the dry bones. Can these bones live, Ezekiel? O Lord, you know. Prophesy, Ezekiel, prophesy, and Ezekiel does. And the bones come together, and they stand, and there is flesh and muscle, but they do not live yet. Prophesy to the breath, Ezekiel, and they live, an exceedingly great army. In John 20, on Easter night, Jesus came among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you," and then breathed on them. It might seem odd that Jesus would do that, but the breath of God contains great power, doesn't it? The breath of God makes us alive. Adam and Eve and Ezekiel's army, but more than that, the breath of God brings faith. For in the breath of God, in that mighty rushing wind, is the Spirit. As it was promised, Jesus would baptize them with fire and the Holy Spirit. And those divided tongues of fire appear on each one of them, that they would know that this was what John the Baptizer was talking about. Here begins the baptism of fire and the Spirit. Here begins the New Testament church. Something new. There were remnants of this in the Old Testament, of course. Many signs pointing and foreshadowing, yes. But here is something new. And Peter recognizes it. This is what Joel was talking about. "And in these last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." This is it. This is what Joel was longing for. This was what all of those Old Testament prophets were waiting for. What Moses in our Old Testament reading was longing for. When Joshua says, "Moses, stop these guys from prophesying." No, this is how it should be, that all of God's people, every last one, from the youngest to the oldest, from all of them, would have the Spirit of God and proclaim boldly what God has done. This is what they were waiting for. This is what the Spirit was waiting for. Hovering, waiting for Jesus to give his life upon the cross. Waiting for Jesus to be raised up on Easter. Waiting for Ascension Day. And waiting, waiting to come on Pentecost. Can you imagine the joy of the Spirit as he rushed in upon those disciples? This is it! What the Spirit was waiting for, to give them Jesus. They would finally understand all that Jesus had done for them. They do. Those disciples go out from Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria and into the ends of the earth to proclaim what Jesus did for them. The power of the Spirit, they give their lives in witness to the resurrection and crucifixion of our Savior Jesus, that others would see their ministry, hear their words, and find their example and believe as well. But it wasn't just them, was it? No, it's you as well. Jesus promised to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He promised to rush upon you with his Holy Spirit and pour that Spirit out generously to you, a sinner. We know the truth. We don't deserve God's grace and mercy, for we are by nature sinful and unclean before God. We're as doubting as Peter, as questioning as the other disciples, of course. And yet God pours his Spirit out to you. The Spirit rushes powerfully upon you through your baptism into Christ. There, that cleansing fire came to you, cleansing you of all your sins. That living water flowing from the very side of Christ came to you. That breath of God to breathe into you new life came to you. That you would stand on your feet, alive before God, forgiven, justified, redeemed through the death that Jesus died. For that's what the Spirit wants more than anything else, isn't it? To join sinners to the death of their Savior Jesus. And that's exactly what happens in baptism. As you're baptized, the Spirit joins you to Jesus' death. That his death becomes yours and yours his, and his resurrection becomes yours, that you would not die but live forevermore. The Spirit keeps on coming to you. As if baptism wasn't enough, we sinners need more grace, more mercy, and the Spirit gives it through the Word. That Word is living and active, breathed out by God to us sinners. As we hear, as we learn, as we meditate, as we study the Word, the Spirit is working upon us, forgiving sins, strengthening faith, enlivening faith, and making us as bold as those apostles to proclaim the mighty works of God. The Spirit comes to us also in the supper, in with and under the body and blood, the bread and the wine of Jesus, to give us what the Spirit wants to give more than anything else, Jesus. The Spirit desires to give Jesus to you again this day, that your sins would be forgiven through your Savior, that your faith would be strengthened, that you would be as bold as those disciples to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified to this sin-darkened world, that you would live by example, that others would see your example and come to faith. Maybe they will mock, as they did to those apostles on Pentecost. They're filled with new wine. But how many heard and believed? How many came for baptism that day? How many more went home and told family and friends the mighty works of God? Yes, the Spirit is still alive and active. That great, mighty, rushing wind, that breath blowing upon us, enlivening us to be witnesses of all that Jesus did for us, giving that breath of life to all those around us. It is Pentecost. It is the birth of the church. It is the season of life. It is a season to give Jesus Christ in the Spirit to all those around us. In the name of Jesus, amen.